The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Happy August to you. This is a big month for us. This month, August, Coram Deo Church turns 10 years old. Yeah, happy birthday to you guys. Happy birthday to you. August 28th of 2005 was our first day as a church. And so this month is kind of a big milestone. We want to celebrate. We want to mark the moment well. We want to look back and look forward. And so we're going to do that as we engage the scriptures this morning. This month in our preaching, we're going to celebrate God's grace in our decade of life as a church. And we're going to do that by looking at the book of Acts and specifically at the planting of the church in the city of Corinth. And we want to see how that story mirrors our story. How the starting of that church in the first century is just like the starting of Coram Deo Church in the 21st century. We want to look into the picture of the planting of a new church as one of the primary ways that God extends his kingdom to new peoples and new places. And my prayer is that as we do this, the Holy Spirit would captivate our hearts once again with the glory of God and with the mission of God and with the joy and excitement of living life for Jesus Christ. And so if you've been around for a while, this month is a chance to sort of sit back and celebrate all that God has done and is doing. It's a chance for us to bask in God's grace in the ways he's worked here. And if you're newer, if you haven't been around very long, this month is a chance for you to become part of something. I unapologetically want to catch you up in our story, the story of Coram Deo Church, which is really God's story, a small piece of the broader story that God is writing. I want you to get caught up in that because here's the reality. You're made to live for something. You're made to give yourself to something. You're made to live for a purpose and give yourself to a cause that demands all of you. And the great folly of our culture is that it consistently tries to convince us that the cause we ought to be living for is ourselves. That you ought to live for your fame and your reputation and your success and your achievement and your prosperity and your dreams and your aspirations. And any of you that have tried that for any length of time know that that's simply not a big enough cause to give your life to. Right? Like you are not a compelling enough reason to give your life to. And any of you have tried that for any length of time know that. And so there's this restless longing in us to be part of something bigger, something greater. And here's the story that you're meant to find your place in. God, the great creator and king of heaven and earth, is remaking the world in Jesus Christ. And everything good and everything beautiful and everything real that you've ever experienced is a foretaste of what's meant to be. And everything evil and everything bad and everything ugly is a reminder that something has gone tragically wrong. That the world is not as it should be. And see, the story, the great narrative of the Bible is that God has sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save the world and to redeem a fallen humanity. And instead of accomplishing that redemption all at once in an instant, Jesus came once to die for sin and to begin the restoration, and he's coming again to finish fully what he began. And in between, he's using flawed, sinful, imperfect people like you and me to carry forward his work of redemption. He's using us to further his purposes in the world. He's using us to move his mission forward. Isn't it amazing that the sovereign God of everything, who could do what he wants when he wants, chooses in his wisdom and grace to use people like us to be part of what he's doing in the world? And one of God's primary purposes in the world, one of the primary things he's doing, is the work of church planting. That is, extending his kingdom to more and more people, starting new churches, bringing new people into his family. That's what we get to talk about today. As God moves forward his work of redemption in the world, he brings new churches into existence, new gatherings of people who worship Jesus, so that more and more people can come to know and worship him. If you thought the church was peripheral to the purposes of God in the world, I want you to see this morning the church is central to the purposes of God in the world. In fact, starting a new church is what God did in Corinth. It's what God did in Coram Deo 10 years ago, and it's what God continues to do all over the world in every culture. And we want to get caught up in that story this morning. So if you have a Bible, I want you to go to Acts chapter 18. That's what you already heard read. That's where we'll be this morning. I love paper Bibles. If you have an app, you can use it. Put your phone in airplane mode. I don't want you tweeting and responding to text messages during the sermon, all right? I want you to be focused in on the Word of God. So if you're going to be that app person, you know, shut off your notifications. Let's dial in for a few minutes to the Word of God together. Acts chapter 18. And here's what we're going to see in this chapter of Acts, which we'll spend this month just sort of digging into. We're going to see in Acts 18, a new church begins with a man, a message, and a mission. A new church begins with a man, a message, and a mission. This is what the Holy Spirit stirs up in order to further his purposes in the world. So let's look at Acts 18, verse 1. The chapter begins this way. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. A new church always begins with a man, a leader, leaving and going. This little transitional sentence in the Acts narrative tells us this man, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. God moves forward his purposes in the world by calling people to leave and go. And in the case of the church in Corinth, the man God called to do that was the Apostle Paul. And in the case of the story of Coram Deo, that man was me. And so let me narrate for you a little bit of the backstory of God's calling in my life so you can begin to understand how that plays out then into God's calling of Coram Deo. My wife and I moved here to Omaha in 2001. I had grown up here. I'd gone to high school here, but we had been away for about a decade. And so we moved back in 2001. And what brought us to Omaha was for me to take a job as a college pastor in a large church here in our city. It was a high level of responsibility. It was a good opportunity. It paid well. There was lots of freedom and lots of flexibility. It was in every way a pretty decent gig for a guy in his late 20s who was still trying to figure out what to do with his life. So we moved back here, and I began to serve in that role at that church. And in addition to leading a college ministry there, I was a teaching pastor at that church. And so I was preaching to about 700 people every other week in one of the worship gatherings in that church. And so it was a pretty great level of responsibility. And a couple years in, sitting there in that worship service one Sunday morning was one of the leaders of the denomination of that church was a part of. And he came up after the service and said, "Hey, have you ever prayed or thought at all about church planting?" And I said, "Church planting, what is that exactly?" He said, "Well, I mean, like starting a new church from scratch." I said, "No, I've never thought about that or prayed about that." And he said, "Well, I think you have the gifts and maybe the temperament that would thrive in that, and I think you should pray about it." And I said, "Will do." And I went away from that conversation, did not think much about it, nor pray much about it. I just sort of went on with what I was doing until that came back on the radar in January of 2004, in the bleak darkness of January winter. I had been progressing through seminary. It took me 7 years to graduate from seminary because I did it part-time. But every summer and in the winter, I would travel to Orlando for seminary. Pretty good gig on my part, right? So in January, I left Omaha in the snow and I went to Orlando for a seminary class called Gospel-Centered Church Planting with Dr. Steve Childers. It was a one-week class. It was 5 days, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. And what happened in those 5 days is that my world got turned upside down. Because you see, when that denominational executive had first mentioned church planting, the way he described it was sort of territorial. He said, "Hey, our denomination doesn't have a church in Kansas City, and so we'd sure love to send someone there to sort of plant a flag of our denomination in Kansas City." And that just wasn't compelling to me. The idea of like franchising the business wasn't, that wasn't compelling enough for me to get interested. But see, Dr. Steve Childers started to talk about how the gospel moves us out to the planting of new churches. He started talking about how the gospel has a natural propulsion to it, and as God's grace renews our hearts and as we repent of sin and grow in grace, that naturally moves us outward to see with new eyes people that don't yet know the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he walked us through the New Testament and showed us how this is exactly the progress of the church in the New Testament, is the gospel moving the church outward to new places and new regions and new peoples where it does not yet exist, that results in the planting of churches and the flourishing of new communities of people who meet Jesus and become his disciples. And as he talked about that, my heart began to come alive with that vision. And so I came back from that class and I said to my wife, "Hey, I really think we need to pray about this." And so we spent a couple months praying about the idea of church planting and studying the scriptures and seeing what the book of Acts had to say about the early church. And then I went to the elders of the church I was serving at and I said, "Hey, would you pray with us? I think God might be calling us to step out and start a new church. Would you pray? I want to submit that calling to you. Would you join us in seeking whether this is something God wants for us to do?" That process of discernment with the leaders of that church lasted for about a year as they prayed together and entered into that with us. And in the spring of 2005, they said, "We do think that God's calling you to do this, and we want to send you and bless you and commission you to go start a new church." And so I came home from that gathering with the elders in the spring of 2005, and I said, "Hey, Lee, we're planting a church. What now? Like, what do we do? What do we do next?" Right? Well, notice what happens next in the Acts narrative, Acts 18, verse 2. "And he," that is Paul, "found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." The first thing Paul does in Corinth is to gather a core team. He goes and finds some people who love Jesus and who want to see the mission of Jesus go forward, and he unites with them to begin something new. And what you're going to see by the end of this chapter is this results in a new church being established in Corinth, but it starts with a small core team of people. A new church begins with God's calling of one leader, but it quickly involves others. God quickly brings others around to bring that into existence. In the story of Coramdale Church, here was our first core team. My wife and kids, That was our core team. That was us 10 years ago. So that's Parker, Sophie, and Lewis. Grace didn't even exist yet. And we came home, had a little family meeting. And we said, hey, guys, you think the Lord wants us to start a new church? Do you think that's a good idea? And they were like, let's do it. They had no idea what that would involve, you know. But they knew, hey, this is something fun. It's an adventure. It's something new. Let's get involved. And so they left behind a church full of their friends and a really well-built, well-oiled children's ministry to go into a non-existent children's ministry, right? And we began there with our family. Now, around our family in the summer of 2005, God began to gather a group of people who began to embrace the vision of planting a church. And that group of people in the summer of 2005 was about 60 people that God brought around us. Of the 60 people who initially made up the core nucleus of Cormdale, before there was anything to go to, before we said, here's what our church is going to look like, we just had a piece of paper saying, here's the church we want to plant, here's what we feel like God's calling us to do. And there was a number of people who said, hey, we want to throw in with that, we want to be part of that, we feel God calling us to give ourselves to that. Of the 60 people who said that in the summer of 2005, there's about 20 of them who are still right here this morning, giving and serving and leading forward the mission of God through Cormdale a decade later. And I want to read to you their names. Now, some of you guys are new, and I'm going to read these names, and you'll be like, I don't know any of these people. And so it's sort of like going to awkward like family slideshow, where you're like, hey, here's our vacation. You're like, I don't know anyone in that slide, okay? But I want to do this because of this. If you've ever read any of your Bible, you know how often the Bible mentions people and names. And the reason is because each of those names and each of those people represents a piece of the story God is writing in that particular part of the scriptures. And these people who helped to launch this church are part of the story that God has written here. And I want to honor them by reading their names and letting you know. Here's the people that before there was a Cormdale, before it had a name, it was just an idea that God had given. They jumped in. Here they are. Evan Freemeyer, Lane Freemeyer, Judith Fox, Paul and Michelle Gardner, Will and Ivy Linger, Travis Lowens, who's serving on the production team this morning like he has for a decade. A decade of my sermons, the reason you can hear them, Travis Lowens, ladies and gentlemen. Aaron Onufrock, Nate Seador, Suzanne Sabota, Curtis and Jody Stoniker, Jared Strock, Shane and Robin Sijic, Tony and Nicole Weirs, Corey and Terry Werbon. Would you give those folks some honor? Okay. It's appropriate just to honor those folks for their role. And on August 21st of 2005, that group of people was commissioned by the elders and sent out to begin this new work. And on August 28th, we gathered together to start a new church. Down in the old market, in an old building that had recently been turned into a gathering space. And I brought along this morning the earliest photo of a Cormdale church gathering I could find. There it is, people. No sound system, no microphones, no projector, no budget, and no assets. Just some people in a room with some chairs. That's the beginning. That's September 11th of 2005 right there. I also brought along a photo about 6 weeks later when we actually had some equipment. So you see we got a screen, a projector, a microphone so Jared could sing into something. It was really a progress in the life of our church. But that was the people who came together to sort of begin this work that is now the church that you're a part of. So what we see is that when God wants to start a church in Corinth, what he does is he calls a man, Paul, to leave and to go, and he gathers a core team around that man. But I want you to notice it doesn't stop there, right? A group of people does not a church make. That group of people has to be committed to a particular message and to a particular mission. And so I want you to notice the message and the mission that drive Paul and Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So, what sets Paul apart from every other tent maker who's making tents and selling them in the city of Corinth in the first century AD, what sets Paul apart is that he's got a message. He spends his free time proclaiming the gospel. It says every Sabbath, he's down there at the synagogue, mixing it up, proclaiming the gospel, talking with people about Jesus. He's got a message. It's the message of the gospel. And notice the word that's used. It says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. This is what good missionaries do. They don't just preach the gospel, they reason about the gospel. They don't just proclaim the gospel, they invite conversation about the gospel. They get down below the surface. They want to know, what are the objections that you may have to the gospel? What seems to you to be barriers and hindrances to believing in Jesus? Let's talk about them. Let's dialogue. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I think you'll find this is one of the beautiful things about Coram Deo, is that we love to reason about the gospel. We're not the kind of church where we expect you to believe down the line if you're going to show up, and if you don't believe, then you're an outsider. Rather, we're the kind of church that since the beginning has tried to say, hey, let's reason, let's talk. Here's what Jesus has said. Here's who Jesus is. Here's the message of the gospel. How does it strike you? Where does it provoke questions? Where does it provoke doubt? Where's your uncertainty? What are you skeptical of? Let's talk about it. Now, from the beginning, we've tried to train ourselves to be good listeners, to just do a good job hearing people's objections to the message of the gospel. In fact, I told you already that our church sort of began in August of 2005. But we did not have a Sunday service like this one until the end of November of that same year. So what did we do for that 3 months? Well, we committed ourselves just to listening, to engaging in conversation with people who were not yet followers of Jesus. Because we decided, look, this church doesn't exist for us. We're not planting this thing so we can come and have something to go to. This church exists for the people that aren't here yet, so let's go meet them. Let's go hear from them. Let's go learn what our city is talking about. Let's go insert ourselves in conversations and figure out what hang-ups do people have about the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the things that keep them from the church and from the gospel? Let's listen well. And so I told that initial core team of 60 people, we're not going to have a Sunday service until your non-Christian friends are asking for one. And they're like, are you serious? Like, yes. We'll get together, we'll pray. But we're not having a Sunday gathering. So you know what happened? We all started going, actually having conversations with non-Christians. And the months of September and October got real funny. Like, we started having these kinds of conversations where someone would come to me and say, hey, I'm taking this class at UNO, and there's this girl in my class, and I got to know her, and we started talking about God, and eventually we got to the subject of church, and I invited her to church with me, and she said, well, where's your church? And I said, well, you can't really come because we don't meet. And she was like, what do you mean I can't come? You're like, yeah, we're part of a church, but it doesn't meet, so you can't come yet. She was like, are you a cult or what are you? And so that happened enough times. I was like, well, time to have a Sunday gathering. And so at the end of November, we launched our first Sunday gathering. And what we did on that Sunday was we reasoned about the gospel. We taught from the Bible, said, here's what Jesus says. Here's what he invites us to consider and think about. And that's what we've been doing ever since. The message is the gospel. And when God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to birth a new church, it requires a leader and a core group of people committed to the message of the gospel. But the final thing I want you to notice is the mission. It says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So see, the reasoning part is the message. He's dialoguing about the claims of Jesus Christ and about the gospel. But the purpose, the end for which he's doing that, is to persuade. That's the mission. To persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ. That is unapologetically our mission as a church. I want to persuade you that Jesus is God and that you should give your whole life to worshiping him and serving him and loving him and obeying him and following him. That is the mission. The mission is persuading people to the worship of Jesus Christ. Now, It's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that deep in the soul of a person, but the means the Holy Spirit uses is the reasoning about the gospel and loving people, inviting them into community, the gathered worship of the church, and the scattered mission of the church. The mission is persuasion. But notice, this persuasion always takes two forms. Notice it says, he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, in Paul's day, the Jews were the religious people. The Greeks were the pagans. If you were to roughly summarize a similar thing today, you might say churched people and unchurched people. Religious people and irreligious people. The same gospel has to be preached to both, but there's a different kind of persuasion that is compelling to each group of people. See, the Jews in Paul's day were monotheists. They would have believed there is only one God. They had the Old Testament scriptures and were deeply immersed in the story of the Old Testament. And so as Paul reasoned with the Jews, he was concerned to show Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah that the prophets promised. Jesus is the one who fulfills all these images that the Old Testament hints at. But the Greeks, you see, the Greeks were pagans, they were polytheists, they had a whole pantheon of gods that they worshipped. And so persuasion among Greeks meant convincing them that there is only one God, and that one God has condescended to humanity and sent his Son to live, die, rise from death, that we might be restored and reconciled to him. Based on the starting point of each of those two groups, the persuasion and the invitation to the gospel looks a little bit different. Likewise, one of the trademarks of Cormdale since the beginning is that we seek to preach the gospel faithfully as a third way that's different from both religion and irreligion. We often say it this way: there are two ways to avoid God. There are two ways to avoid Jesus Christ. There are two ways to organize your life where you don't need to be saved by a Savior who died on the cross and rose again. You can avoid God by breaking the rules, or you can avoid God by keeping the rules. You can avoid God by immorality, or you can avoid God by morality. You can avoid God by unrighteousness, or you can avoid God by self-righteousness. You can avoid God by being a pagan, or you can avoid God by being a Pharisee. Both groups, both types of God-avoiding lives need to be humbled and changed by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel calls irreligious people to repent and believe, and it calls religious people to repent and believe. The gospel calls irreligious people to look in faith to Jesus, and it calls religious people to look in faith to Jesus. And one of my favorite things about this church is that it's full of converts from both sides. Like some of you, your story is, man, God saved me out of irreligion and rebellion and selfishness. I didn't want anything to do with God. I was living my own life and he saved me. And some of you, your story is, I was a religious, moralistic, self-righteous person, and out of that, God saved me. It's a beautiful thing to be part of a church where the good news of the gospel saves people from both of those ways of avoiding God. That's what a healthy church is. That's what the gospel shapes and creates. That's what we see here in Acts in chapter 18 in Corinth. And it's true of our church as well. So we see how the church in Corinth starts. It starts with a man, a message, and a mission. That's how the church in Corinth starts. That's how Cormdale Church started. It's how every faithful church starts, is by the Holy Spirit calling a leader and rallying people around a message with a mission of persuading people to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you see the common denominator in all of this? Do you see what the common baseline is? We see a man who is captivated by love for Jesus Christ. We see a message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we see a mission of persuading both religious and irreligious people to
to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The common denominator is that it's all about Jesus. The common denominator, the thing that makes it all come together, is that it's all about Jesus. And so here's the question. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Are you worshiping Him, following Him, obeying Him, giving your life to Him in devoted, obedient worship? Have you received His grace and gone all in with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you worship Him? Do you love Him? Do you live for Him? And do you long for others to do the same? If not, that's the invitation of the gospel, that's the invitation of the scriptures, and that's my invitation to you this morning, is would you give your life to Jesus? See, the danger for us as a church being a decade in is that we can lose sight of Jesus. It's always the danger. The danger is that we can get excited about the things that God is doing and the things we're a part of and miss the whole point of it all, which is the Lord Jesus. Like that's my weakness and my sin is, man, I'm an institution builder. I can get excited about the thing, Coram Deo. I can get excited about what God's doing here. I can get excited about the next initiative and the next thing and the next step for us, and I can easily lose sight of the one who is at the center of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true for me. I know it's true for you also. And I know there's some of you here this morning who haven't yet even trusted in Jesus, and so you're not even in yet in terms of excitement and passion and wanting to see Jesus worshiped. You're just trying to sort out, is He worthy of my worship in the first place? And what I don't want is for you to get caught up in the thing and miss the Savior. I can rattle off names of people who jumped in with Coram Deo early on because the thing was new and exciting and it was fun and there was energy and it was adventure, and that was all true. But you know what? Some of those people weren't in it because they loved Jesus. They were in it because they loved newness, or they loved innovation, or they loved starting stuff, or maybe they loved being a part of something. Those things don't sustain a life of discipleship. Those things don't sustain a long-term, faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus for the long haul. The only thing that can sustain us for the long haul, the only thing that can make us celebrate not just a decade as a church, but 2 and 3 and 4 decades as a church, a century as a church if God is gracious, the only thing that can keep us in it for the long haul is love for Jesus. Actually believing that Jesus Christ is worth it. That we're in this not for us, and not for what it gets us, and not for how it makes us feel, but we're in it for His name and His glory, and because He's worthy of worship, and because there's people in our city that He wants to reach that are not reached yet, and He's going to bring them into His family and make them worshipers of Him. That's the only thing that can sustain us. So how do we keep love for Jesus central? How do we keep Jesus at the center of the thing? How do we keep ourselves coming back to what it's all about? Because look, here's the reality. It's the fall and stuff is new, and so it'll feel exciting for a while, and then January will hit and you'll be cold and dark and frustrated. And it won't feel exciting to be part of starting a new gospel community or, you know, launching some new initiative. How do we keep Jesus central? Well, the answer, as we see all throughout Scripture, is a return, a rediscovery of the good news of the gospel. That's always the answer. The answer is always Jesus and coming back to all that God has done for us in Jesus. But as we planted Coram Deo, as we formed that initial core back in the summer of 2005, we settled on 5 core values, 5 core convictions that we said, we just want these to be at the center of what we do. We want these to be statements of truth that we can use to bring ourselves back to what are we in this for in the first place? What are we orienting ourselves around? How do we summarize the message of the Bible in ways that are memorable and simple? And here's those 5 core values. You'll see them on the screen behind me. I want you to notice especially the first two. God is primary, and the gospel changes everything. What we decided and committed to as a church is, these are the 2 things we just want to keep running back to, that God is primary and that the gospel of Jesus Christ actually changes everything. It changes us. It changes our disposition. It changes our whole being and our whole life and our whole existence in the world. It changes everything. See, the reason we call these core values, the reason we call these core convictions, the reason we said let's orient the church around these five things is because we easily lose sight of these things, right? We easily start to make it about something else. The fact that God is primary is a value that reorients us. It brings us back to, no. Who matters? Who is it that matters? Is it about me? Is it about my world? Is it about my desires? Is it about the things I think are important? Or is it about God? The fact is, God is primary, whether we feel like he is or not, whether it seems like he is or not. It's true. And so we just wanted that to be a reorienting principle. God is primary. God is first. God is supreme. God is most important. Let's always come back to that. But then there's this second value. The gospel changes everything, which says, okay, great, God is primary. But what if I don't feel that? What if I'm not passionate about that? What if I'm not motivated about that? What if I know that's true in my head, but it's not changing how I live? What's the answer? The gospel. The answer is repentance and faith. The answer is coming back to the fact that I'm worse than I think and the grace of God is better than I think. The answer is coming back to the fact that as I turn from sin and embrace again the gift of God in Jesus Christ, it frees me to acknowledge my lack of passion, my apathy, my hard-heartedness, my selfishness, and to be renewed by his grace, to be changed. Friends, listen. If Jesus doesn't actually change people, I ain't doing this anymore, right? Like, why are we here? If it's not true that the grace of God actually changes people, then this is just a social gathering. But friends, if God is at work in the world building his kingdom, and if he sends his Holy Spirit to actually change people and make them different than they were before by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that means? It means the future's bright. It means you and I will not remain who we are. It means there are people in our city that God has yet to save and redeem and transform. It means the story he's writing tomorrow is different than the story that defined you yesterday. It means life is full of hope and meaning and purpose. It's all about Jesus. Is he primary in your life? Let's pray that he would make it so. Would you join me? God, I thank you for the great privilege of being a part of this thing that you've done, this story that you've written, this church that you've birthed. Thanks for the gracious ways you've used me and others in our weakness to bear witness to you. Jesus, we acknowledge that life is about you, that you're the one we ought to be living for. You're the one for whom we exist. And yet we acknowledge that we give ourselves to secondary things, lesser things, less important things. We lose energy and we lose passion and we lose vigor and we lose vision. And what we need is consistent renewal. So God, would you bring us back to the reality, the truth that you are primary? Jesus, would you renew us by the grace of the Holy Spirit? Would you give us the honesty and the courage to admit our weakness and our failures and our sin and to run back to you for renewing and empowering grace? For those here this morning who have not yet trusted in you, who aren't yet fully giving themselves to you, would you overcome their resistance? Would you assuage their fears? Would you change their lives and bring them more fully into union with you? Spirit, would you go now and work in our souls? Would you write a great story in the future that continues the story you've written in the past? And would you help us never lose sight of the fact that you're the one who's the hero of the story? You're the one that it's all about. You're the one for whom we exist, and you're the one that we want to tell great stories about for all of eternity. And so would you catch us up in the beauty of the work that you're doing, that our lives might be full of purpose, and that we might be full of the joy and the grace that comes from knowing you. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.